The message you're about to listen to is brought to you by Pastor Henry Onyedikachi.
If we don't preach the gospel, we cannot expel darkness from the hearts of men. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I have a commitment. Necessity is laid on me. I have an assignment to preach the gospel.
Stay blessed.
This evening, I'm starting a series. Hallelujah. But I titled it Antichrist and Antichrists. Praise God. I don't know if you want to hear this teaching this evening. Antichrist and Antichrists. So I'm going to be sharing with you powerfully, okay, some of the things that maybe would have posed a question for you. Maybe you stop for now. Stop for now. I'll tell you when to pick up. Some of the things that would have posed a question to you before now. But then I tell you what, you're going to be blessed. Amen. Praise God. Antichrist and Antichrist. Glory to God. Tell me, say, my eyes are open. Say, the eyes of my understanding is enlightened. I see clearly what God has done in Christ, and I am not confused. Hallelujah. Now, I'd like to start by saying this evening that the Bible must be explained well. The Bible must be explained well. The aim of Bible interpretation is to reveal the intention of the writer. Okay? Is to reveal the intention of the writer and not our thoughts. Okay? The Bible students must never say things like, this is what I want to understand from this passage. Or things like, this is my own understanding of this passage. The Bible must, you know, first of all, Bible is a work of literature. It's a literary work. And so, when you are reading a novel or something, one of the things you want to do is to be able to get to what the writer or the author of the novel had in mind. Amen. You cannot forge your own meaning into it, except it's your own work. Praise God. And so the Bible must be explained to get to the original intention of the writer. That's why we explain the Bible. And this is why we will say things like that. Every verse must arrive at the same point. Every verse must arrive at the same point. So I just touched some things about Bible study before I start. Now, one of the things you must have noticed that we do in Bible study is that we give the epistles preference. Okay? Like that? Yes. We give the epistles preference. I'll tell you why. I said this last week. The whole Bible was written for you. The Old Testament was written for you. The Bible tells us that these things were written for our admonition. But you see, the epistles were written to you. I say it again. The whole Bible were written for you. When Exodus was written, you were not there. Do you understand? Exodus was written to the children of Israel. It was about them. It was written to them. But then they are written for us. What that means is that we can learn from them. I don't get the point. We can learn from them. They were written for us, for our admonition, for our examples. That's what the Bible teaches. For our admonition, for our examples, these things were written for our learning. But then, so if I that when Jeremiah was writing, Jeremiah was not referring to Christians in Nigeria. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah was not referring to Christians at all. Are you getting the point? Because the people that received the writings originally were not Christians. They were not Christians. They were Jews. Glory to God. Glory to God. They were Jews. They were Jews. But you find out that we learn from it today. Paul will say that in the book of, I think, 1 Corinthians, he said, this is what we are written for our examples, our admonition, that we, through the patience of scriptures, might have hope. Hallelujah. So this is what we are written for our learning, for our examples. And so we can read these things that were written, and we learn from them. But then, we were not the original audience of that writing. Do you understand what I'm saying? Are you following me at all? One of the original audience. The original audience, they were the children of Israel. Now, what we call the epistles was written to us. Who is the us here? It was written, first of all, to believers. And then to Gentile believers. And so, the epistles were written, the Old Testament were written to Jews. The epistles were written to believers, Gentile believers. And so, you have the original audience of the epistles. That's why we give emphasis on the epistles, because the whole Bible was written for us. The epistle was written to us. So, the epistle... Let me put it this way. The Old Testament was about the Israelites and was yet written to them. The stories of the Israelites. Do you get the point? When you read Exodus, who do you read about? Who do you read about? The Israelites, right? When you read Numbers, who do you read about? When you read the book of Daniel, who do you read about? The Israelites. It was about them. But the epistles is about you. It's about the new creation in Christ. Glory to God. It's about the new creation in Christ. And he was sitting to the new creation in Christ. And let me say something else about this. It's not just that the epistles was written for to us and written about us. You see, how did they come about the writings in the epistles? I'll tell you simply. You know, many people think that's how Paul wrote the epistles, is that he just sat down in his house and then he was just thinking and thinking and thinking and thinking and things were rushing through his head and he was writing. No. I've explained that 1,000 times. No. How did Paul write the epistles? How did Peter write the epistles? They studied the Old Testament and wrote from there. That's why if you study the epistles very well, you'll find out that 80% or 95% of the things written in the epistles, some of them were direct quotations from the Old Testament. You get the point? But there were inferences made from there. So what happened was Paul would go to Isaiah and then bring what Isaiah has written to the Israelites, which some of which Isaiah understood, some of which he didn't understand. He now brings it and puts it in perspective and addresses the Gentiles. What am I saying? I'm saying that the epistles is the summary or the explanation of the Old Testament texts. Are you still here? Are you still here? You find that Paul will say that in Romans chapter 16, verse 25. He will tell us where he got his writings from. Romans 16, verse 25. Put it up very quickly. Romans 16 and verse 25. He said, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. So he talks about his gospel. He says that that his gospel is the preaching of Jesus Christ. He now said, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. In verse 26, he now said, come on. But now he's made manifest. How is he made manifest? By the scriptures of the prophets. I didn't get the point. So it was the scriptures of the prophets that Paul studied and now presented what he presents to us as the epistles. I didn't get the point. And so the epistles are the revelation, the explanation of the Old Testament texts. Are you still here at all? Now I'll show you another scripture. When Paul was talking about what he preached, in 1 Corinthians 15, 1, 2, 3, and 4, he said, I present unto you that which I also received. That which I also received. Look at that. He said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, wherein you stand. In verse 2, he goes on to say, by which also you are saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. He said, I'm declaring to you what I preached to you. In verse 3, he now said, how that, come on, verse 3, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. What did he receive? Look closely. What did he receive? How that Christ died for our sins according to. So where did Paul gather the facts of Christ's death from? Not from experience, from the scriptures. Where was the scripture? The Old Testament. Do you understand the point? That's where he gathered them from. So Paul read. So you find out that Paul did not even conclude that Jesus died and rose again just by listening to stories. He read the scriptures, he read Isaiah, he read Ezekiel, and saw what they said concerning that, and then he drew his conclusions. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. In verse 4, he went ahead to say, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So the scriptures was where Paul was learning and drawing his conclusions from. If you are still here, say amen. What does that tell you? It tells you that the epistles are the explanations of the things written down in the Old Testament. For instance, the easiest way to understand the book of Leviticus, I use this as an example all the time, is to read the book of Hebrew. In reading the book of Hebrew, you are seeing the explanation of Leviticus. I'm telling you. If we didn't have Leviticus, if we didn't have Hebrew, we wouldn't have ever known, for instance, that when the Bible was talking about the Holy of Holies, the blood of animals, that it was referring to Jesus and his blood. I didn't get the point. So what these epistle guys did was to gather, the apostles did was to gather what was written down in the epistle in the Old Testament and explain them to us. And so what am I saying? That in studying the Bible, that's why you find out that in studying the Bible, where you draw your conclusions from are from the epistles. Don't miss this very part. You say, we came here to learn about the Antichrist. Yes, so, well, listen. Where you draw your conclusions from are from the epistles. You cannot have, in fact, you know, in W.K. Young was trying to explain how you interpret the Bible. He said you must first of all see whatever thing you want to call a doctrine in Genesis as in seed form. You must see it in the law. He said you must see it in the Psalms and all that. And finally, he said you must see it in the epistles. He said if you don't see it explained in all these places, you cannot hold on to it as a solid doctrine. I don't even get a point. So, when you want to say this is what is the truth, you must see it explained for you in the epistles. The epistles will break down what was written in the Old Testament and what looked ambiguous. Are you following me at all? Why am I saying all of this? In learning about the Antichrist, we are going to look a lot at the epistles. Praise God. Now, even the writings of Jesus, the four Gospels, when Jesus was about to leave the earth, he told them, he said, I have yet many things to say unto you. You remember that? He said, but you cannot bear them now. He said, how be it? He said, when the Spirit of truth shall come, he shall guide you into all truth. What was Jesus saying? It's just like after spending time with you, spending 3 years with you, and I'll say, well, if I, because I keep explaining to you guys, how that statement appeared in the Greek was, things I really wanted to tell you people I've not said. So it's just like after spending time with you, I thought, you can see, the thing I actually wanted to say, I've not really said. But don't worry. The Spirit is going to come and reveal all truth to you. What am I trying to say in essence? I'm trying to say that you should value whatever the Spirit is going to tell you above what I've said. Did you get the point? Did you get the point? Now, those things that the Spirit will reveal unto them has been penned down in the epistles. So you find out that the epistles will even throw more light on the words of Jesus. Did you get the point? The epistles will even throw more light. For instance, if you had just read Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus said, forgive us our sins, even as we forgive those who trespass against us. You would have just assumed that what Jesus is saying is that it is only when you forgive before God will forgive you. Are you getting the point? Paul now came to Ephesians 4:32 and said something different. He said, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. So Paul changed the narrative. He's saying, actually, why we forgive is because God has forgiven us, not so that God will forgive us. I didn't get the point. So, was Paul fighting Jesus? No. This is not a time to talk about Bible study. I'll still come to that teaching again. Bible interpretation. Praise God. But you find, let me give you one reason, for instance. Jesus is writing, Jesus was speaking to different kinds of audience. And his audience influenced whatever he said and how he said it. I'll give you two examples, yes. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus met Jesus and said, what shall I do to be saved? Jesus said, you must be born again. In Matthew chapter 7, the rich young ruler met Jesus and asked him the same question, what must I do to be saved? Jesus saw arrogance in his heart and said, you know the laws, can't keep all of them. And you see, the arrogance manifested. He said, I've kept all of this since I was young. He said, sell all you have and give to the poor. The guy left. I got what I'm sharing with you. So why did Jesus give two different answers to two different people? He was about the audience. I didn't get the point. In reading the epistles, how do we now know which one is correct? How are we sure it's not the one he gave the guy in Matthew 7 that was correct? We just look at the epistles and see the clarity. The epistles show that it's by a man being saved or being born again that he will be saved. I didn't get the point. So, the epistles is the place we draw our conclusions from about what the Bible really said, even in the Old Testament. Many more reasons about this. Part of the reason, for instance, is that the Old Testament guys did not have the Holy Ghost indwelling them. I hope you know that. But the guys that wrote down the epistles had the Holy Ghost living in them. Hallelujah. That's why the Old Testament guys will write and say, I had not seen, ear has not heard, what God has prepared to them that love him. Paul will write in 1 Corinthians 2 and said, I have not seen, ear have not heard, what God has prepared for them that love him. In the next verse, he said, but God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. I follow him at all. So the things the Old Testament guy is saying, I has not seen. Paul said, God has shown us. I follow him at all. God has shown us. God has shown us. So a believer should not be quoting, I has not seen. Yeah, no. I has seen. What is it that God prepared for us? Redemption. The death of Christ. Righteousness in him. That's what I had not seen. As at the time they were writing, I had not seen. Paul said, now I have seen. God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. Glory to God. So, people say things like the Bible contradicts itself. No. The Bible explains itself. Do you get the point? If you see any part of the Bible that looks like contradiction, it is explained in another part of the Bible. The Bible explains itself. It doesn't contradict itself. It explains itself. Say, I understand the scriptures. And so why did I take you through all of that? Because you need to realize that in studying, because this is the issue, we're talking about Antichrist today. And people say a lot of crazy things, crazy stuff about the Antichrist, you know. And I'm going to warn you, because, you know, it looks like in every generation, there's always an Antichrist. A man-made Antichrist. He used to be Hitler. Napoleon. Obama. Praise God. And who is the latest Antichrist now? Joe Biden. Hallelujah. He's the latest Antichrist. You see, if you do not stay with the context of the Bible, we'll get into trouble. And let me tell you why I explain this. The reason why this is so, why there is confusion around this Antichrist, is because, listen carefully, even if I don't get into the issue, talk about Antichrist today, if I can lay this foundation and you understand this, it will be good. The reason is because majority of where this thing was discussed was the book of Revelation. You understand the point? And the book of Revelation is a book you have to be very careful with. I'll tell you why. Because Revelation is not doctrine. It's a vision. You understand the point? It was a vision. And there are a few things we need to know about visions. For instance, most times the person that has the answer to a vision is the man that saw the vision. How many of you know this? I give an example. I explained this to you talking about just last Thursday. When the angel told Peter, rise, kill and eat. What was he telling Peter? He was saying, go and preach to the Gentiles. If Peter never explained that vision to us and just shares it to us, we will make up every crazy stuff from it. Did you understand the point? We'll make up any crazy stuff from it. If Peter had just said, I was in a dream and unclean animals descended and said to me, rise, kill and eat. And I bring it to you, I say, explain. What were you going to say? You know, you can say anything you want to say. Anything that comes to your mind. Whatever your mind is telling you that it means. Some of you have been following our Bible study plan, right? Did you see Daniel's vision? Very interesting vision. Very interesting dream. There is no way if Daniel didn't explain that for you to understand it. He alone got the meaning because it was his vision. Did you get what I'm sharing with you? That's the truth. I told you, the meaning of visions are spiritual. Do you get the point? You cannot know the meaning of visions by observing the vision. That's why people are trying to find out CCCs by doing calculation. You will fail. You will fail. Now, the first thing is that it's a vision. And visions are easily understood by people that saw it. That saw them. Let me give another challenge with the book of Revelation, and the fact that it's a vision, is the fact that visions work with symbols. You should have known that, right? You should have known at least that when you see a dream where there is a snake in the dream, it doesn't mean that it's a physical snake. It could mean anything. Is it very clear? Is it very clear? And the book of Revelation from chapter 1 to 22, full of symbols. Full of symbols. There is a lot of things. There is 666. There is mark of the beast. There is everything. There is beast. First beast, second beast. All of them. But these are visions. And you cannot draw any doctrinal conclusion from visions. So what will keep you safe in studying Revelation? I'll tell you what. Stay with what the epistle said. You know, when I was teaching you guys on Maranatha, you know that Maranatha message, right? If you don't have the message, well, it's not on the website. It's on the website, but it's for sale. So you pay for it, and we give you a personal code for you to access it. All the teachings done during LMP last year, they are up on the site for sale. So if you want them, pay for them. 5,000 Naira, you access them, all of them. About how many? About 12 to 15 of them. He said, do you guys sell your messages? That's one we sell them. You say, why? Because people that attended the conference paid to attend it. We cannot give it to you free. Say, praise God. Yeah. Well, now, in that teaching, I said something. People read the book of Revelation and they forget one thing. They forget that the same person that wrote Revelation wrote other books. Do you get the point? And there is no way he can be saying a different thing from what he said in other books. He cannot be using Revelation to contradict 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and then the Gospel of John. Do you get the point? Do you understand what I'm saying? He can't. For instance, one of the teachings we did in that series, we are looking at the word, him that overcometh. And people are trying to say, no, you have said to him that overcometh. So even though you are born again, you need to overcome. You need to overcome. Do you realize that Paul, John already explained him that overcometh in his letter? 1 John 5 verse 4. Whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the virtue that overcomes the world, even our faith. He already showed in his letter, in the book of John, that overcoming the world is by faith in Christ Jesus. So when you now read Revelation and he says, to him that overcometh, don't go too far to look for who overcame. You're already seeing it. Come on, are you following me this evening? And so, what will keep you safe in Revelation is not to use Revelation to fight the epistles. No. You actually use the epistles to explain what is found in the book of Revelation. That is the same thing we do with Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Do you know why? Because Genesis 1, 2, and 3, we also rendered in visions. Praise God. You say, how are you sure of that? I tell you, it's very simple to know. Who wrote Genesis 1, 2, 3? Moses. Hallelujah. Praise God. How did he know what happened? He saw visions. How are you sure? What if somebody told him? Well, let me assume somebody told him from chapter 2 down. Who also told him that God said, let there be light? Who was there? Are you getting what I'm saying? Nobody was there, at least when they were saying, let there be light, let there be sea, let there be, let there be fly, let there be, you know, animals. Nobody was there. So anybody that would have ever told him was something he saw by a vision. Do you understand the point? I don't get what I'm saying. Yes. And so, I study for another day. This Sunday, I'm starting a teaching, a series, His Image, His Likeness. Glory to God. I'm announcing it because I'm going to be doing a lot of work on the book of Genesis. Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Because we're going to be looking at the image of God. Amen. Glory to God. Praise God. Now, when we get there, you find out that actually everything there is rendered in visions. So you cannot take things literally. People say things like, you know, that's why you read the book of Genesis and you see that Eve collected fruit and gave Adam. Adam ate the fruit. And then you form a picture of a physical apple in your brain. You are deluded. You're just being delusional. I'm telling you. Sorry, I'm not insulting you. I'm just saying you should think better than that. Okay, where is that tree? Where is the tree now? And, you know, Jesus will talk and say, it is not what goeth into a man that defiles the man. It is what comes out of the man. And then you think that Adam ate apple and it corrupted him. No. If you're confused, I'm coming down on Sunday. Hallelujah. How will you get all these lights? Just look at what the epistles say concerning these things. If I still say amen. And so in the epistles, we get clarity. We get clarity to the things said in the Old Testament. The things we saw or that were written or given by visions. By visions. By visions. Glory to God. Glory to God. So what I'm saying is that the message of the book of Revelation must agree with everything that the scripture teaches. It cannot stand on its own. Do you get the point? It cannot stand on its own. So today, we're going to be studying
from the book of Revelation, and then majorly from the epistles about Antichrist and Antichrists. Praise God. Antichrist and, come on, Antichrist and Antichrists. Glory to God. Okay, let's see some scriptures. Revelation chapter 13 from verse 1. Are you ready? Very well. But before we get to Revelation 13, I'll show you something. Thank you, Father. 1 John 2:18. 1 John 2:18. I'm carefully picking the book of John because it will come in handy. Now, little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. What shall come? Singular or plural? Singular. You know, I said, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. So he said, first, Antichrist shall come. He now said, now there are many Antichrists. I'll open up on this next week, amen? But then, one of the things that will characterize that last days is Antichrist, Antichrists. So we're going to focus on that first one, Antichrist. Of course, generally the word anti means what? To be against. So Antichrist will mean against Christ. Against Christ. Against Christ. So the question people are asking is, who is the Antichrist? Is there a man we are expecting that is going to come? Hallelujah. And if there is such a man, who is he? If there is such a man, when is he going to come? And if there is such a man, what will he do when he comes? So I'm going to try to answer this question within the short time we have today. Then we'll pick up from there next week. So Revelation 13 from verse 1. This series is going to bless you tremendously. You don't even know how much it will. Praise God. So let's look at the screen or your Bible. Okay, this is Bible study. That's what Thursday meetings are for. So look into your Bible or look at the screen and all that. Praise God. Now, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Okay? And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Okay? If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast come out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb. And he spake. Praise God. Hold on a moment. Okay, he spake as a dragon. Okay, let's continue. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and caused the earth and them which dwelled therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by his sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads.
And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And his name is 666. Praise God. Now, how interesting is this story? Do you understand it? Now you find beast, war, beast having power, dominating men. Now, see. Let's see. And then we see a mark that will come. Okay. Let's read another scripture. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, from verse 1. Let's see the epistles and what the epistles say. Are you there? Your eyes on your Bible again. Now, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So Paul begins to talk about a certain man of sin that will be revealed. Revelation talks about a beast. Do you understand? Whose name is the number of a man that will be revealed. Is it clear? So let's continue. Who opposeth and exalted himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God seated in the temple of God, shewing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what we told it, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. For even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with power, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound. Oh, well, I'm coming to this later. Praise God. So we see. So do you find a similarity between what Paul said here and what John said? Do you find a similarity? Paul was talking about a man of sin that is going to be revealed. John was talking about a beast. Paul was saying the man was going to have power to work signs and wonders. John said the same thing. I didn't get the point. Paul was saying, so we're going to compare these two, looking at Revelation as a vision and looking at Paul's writing as the epistle. Now, notice that, praise God, where do we start from? So the question is it possible that there will be such a man? Well, there is a possibility that there will be such a man that will be revealed. Now, some others say there will not be any man like that. That is actually referring to a system that will come into play. Whatever one, our focus is what the man represents or what the system represents and what he's going to do. Do you understand the point? And so, we are going to see. Now, the Revelation calls him the beast. Calls him the beast. So, go back to that Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. So, you find out that one of the things that he's going to do is that he's going to persecute men. Do you observe that? He's going to force men to accept, to worship a God that is not God. Now, 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 7 makes a very powerful statement. He says that this mystery, he calls it the mystery of iniquity, he said, it's working already. Put up another translation of this verse. Verse 7. Look at it. For this lawlessness is already at work secretly. Put up Amplified. Another translation. Amplified. For the mystery of lawlessness, that hidden principle of rebellion against constant authority, is already at work in the world. Are you getting the point? And so whatsoever this Antichrist is going to do when he's revealed,
is already happening now.
Did you get the gist? Did you get the gist? Is it clear? Go back to New Living Translation. Read from verse 3. Go from verse 3. From verse 3. Let's New Living Translation, please. Say, don't be fooled by what they say, for that day will not come until there is a great rebellion against God. And the man of lawlessness is revealed. The one who brings destruction. Now continue. He will exalt himself and defy everything people call God and every object of worship. He will even sit in the temple of God, claiming that he himself is God. Don't you remember that I told you about this when I was with you? Okay. And you know what is holding him back, for he can only be revealed when his time comes. Verse 7 said, for this lawlessness is already working. So the man is a man of lawlessness. He's going to bring in lawlessness when he comes. But whatever he's going to bring in is already at work now. Let me show you and see if you get what I'm saying. It's already at work. It's already at work. Secretly though, it's already at work. Praise God. So when that beast, that man, that system will come, he will be coming to consolidate what is already working now. Do you get the point? Do you get the gist? Let me see if you understand. If you don't understand, let me see your hand. If you have any question or confusion, let me see your hand. Okay. He's going to come to consolidate. Now, just follow this gradually. I'm going to get to this and all that, but I'm just going to show something. It's going to come. This lawlessness is already at work secretly. Now, it is a secret. It's working. So whatever this man of sin, this man of lawlessness is going to do, he's already doing now secretly. But he has not yet been revealed. Do you get the point? That's why I said, will there be a man that will come? There is a possibility that there will be. Do you get the point? But whatever he's going to come and do, he's already working on the earth now. If you're still here, say amen. He's already working on the earth. He's already working on the earth. He's already working on the earth. So let's find out, what is he going to do that is already working on the earth? Now, stay here. For this lawlessness is already at work secretly, and it will remain a secret until the one who is holding it back steps out of the way. Let's see what is already working on the earth. Verse 8. Or what he will do when he comes. Verse 8. And then shall that, okay, well, go back to King James. Let's work with that. We'll come back to this. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Okay? Now, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. So he's an agent of Satan. Clear? Now, with all power and signs and lying wonders. So he could even possess some things. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the truth, the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Are you following? Now, and for this God, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Verse 12, please, pay attention. That they all might be damned who believe not. So who is he going to work on? People that believed not the truth. Go back to verse 7 with New Living Translation until it sinks. I'd like you to get it. Now, for this lawlessness is already at work secretly, and it will remain a secret until the one who is holding it back steps out of the way. Look at verse 8. Then the man of lawlessness will be revealed. For the Lord Jesus will kill him with the breath of his mouth and destroy him by the splendor of his coming. Okay? This man will come to do the work of Satan with counterfeit power and signs and miracles. He will use every kind of evil deception, to fool those on their way to destruction, because they refuse to love and accept the truth that will save them. So what is his fight? What is he fighting? To make sure people don't accept the truth. Did you see that in this verse? Did you get it? So whatever you come is to stop people from believing the truth. Look at it again. He will use every kind of evil deception to fool those on their way to destruction, because they refuse to love and accept the truth that will save them. Verse 11 and verse 12. Please. Verse 11. He says, so God will cause them to be greatly deceived, and they will believe these lies. Verse 12. Then they will be condemned for what? Enjoying evil rather than
believing the truth. So what is the man coming to do? He's going to come and stop people from believing the truth. He's going to come and enforce unbelief.
Is it very clear?
So everything he's going to do with lying, wonders, miracles will be to stop people from believing the truth. Do you see why Paul says he's already at work in the world now? Because that is that the power is already working in people, stopping them from believing the gospel. So the Antichrist is not going to come to do anything new from what Satan is doing now. He will be the consolidator, what they're doing now, which is to fight men believing the truth of the gospel.
Are you still here this evening?
Yeah. We are coming gradually. So he will come to authorize unbelief. He will come to authorize unbelief. His aim is to make sure that people are deceived from believing the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel. Go back to verse 10 again. Let's see. With King, Amplified maybe this time. Amplified. And by unlimited seduction. I like the word seduction. Seduction does not mean a girl wearing short skirts trying to seduce you. Seduction just means deception. To lure someone. Do you understand the point? Now, by all limited seduction to evil, and with all wicked deception, for those who are perishing, going to perdition, because they did not welcome the truth, but refused to love it that they might be saved. Verse 12. Jump to verse 12. Verse 12. But, verse 12. In order that all may be judged and condemned, who did not believe in, who refused to adhere to, trust in, and rely on the truth, instead took pleasure in unrighteousness. So he's going to make people to turn away from the truth, to refuse the truth, to walk in unbelief. That is what the beast is going to do when he comes. That is what the man of sin is going to do when he comes. So with this foundation in the epistles, let's go to Revelation chapter 13 from verse 1 again. Put up New Living Translation. Let's see. New Living Translation. Hallelujah. Now, then I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. It had seven heads. I'm not going to bother myself about the description. Seven heads, 10 horns. Only John knows what that, all those things mean. Amen. And written on each head were names that blasphemed God. So one of the things you find out that this beast represented was blasphemy against God. Do you observe that? Blasphemy against God. Of course, if you read the epistles very well, you know whenever the Bible talks about blaspheming God, it's talking about unbelief in him. Do you get the point? Speaking was unbelief. But then we'll see. Verse 2. This beast looked like a leopard, but it had the feet of a bear and the mouth of a lion. What was the message there? It's scary. Praise God. Did you get it? It is scary. That's the message. And the dragon gave the beast his own power and throne and great authority. So this dragon in this context will be referring to Satan.
Is that very clear?
And so this guy is working with the power of the devil. Okay. I saw that one of the heads of the beast seemed wounded beyond recovery. But the father wound was healed. The whole world marveled at this miracle and gave allegiance to the beast. So there will be miracles that will be wrought. Okay. They worship the dragon for giving the beast such power. And they also worship the beast, who is as great as the beast, they exclaimed, who is able to fight against him. Then the beast was allowed to speak great blasphemies against God. And he was given authority to do whatever he wanted for 42 months. You see, this is where people get into trouble. They begin to check dates. Just know that this is a vision. And when you are dealing with a vision, you know, there's a place to read in Revelation. The Bible will say that this guy will reign for 10 days. All those things are just visions. You get the point? Those are symbols. Not for today, anyway. Okay. So, but he was speaking blasphemies against God. Okay, verse 6. And he spoke terrible words of blasphemy against God. Did you see that word blasphemy coming up again and again? Did you observe? Okay, slandering his name and his temple, that is those who live in heaven. And the beast was allowed to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them. So there's going to be a lot of war. To conquer them means there's going to be a lot of war between this beast and the people of God. But listen carefully. And he was given authority to rule over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all the people who belong to this world worshipped. Now, if you are not careful, you would have thought that what the Bible is saying, that everybody worshipped him. But look at the next phrase that followed. They are the ones whose names were not written in the book of life.
Did you observe that?
So who are the people that worship the beast? Unbelievers.
Do you understand the point?
Are the people that worship the beast? Let's continue verse 9.
Verse 9.
Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Okay. Anyone who is destined for prison will be taken to prison. Anyone who is destined to die by the sword will die by the sword. What is he talking about here? Persecution. So they'll begin to mete out persecution against the church. That's what the Bible means, that they will prevail against the church. You get the point? They will prevail against the saints. They will prevail. Okay. This means that God's people must endure. Endure what? Did you see that in the Bible? This means that God's people must endure persecution patiently and remain faithful. So this beast is going to come to bring persecution. Okay. Then I saw another beast. So you find out that it looks like the Bible is talking about two different things. John, there will be the first manifestation. From verse 1 to 10, talks about the manifestation of one beast like that. Then from verse 11 now, begins to talk about another different beast that will come. What is he coming to do? Let's find out. Verse 12, let's continue. Another beast came. He exercised all the authority of the first beast. So he's coming to continue from where the first beast stopped. Are you still following me at all? Okay. And his people, and he required all the earth and his people to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed, okay? He did astounding miracles, even making fire flash down to the earth. Do you guess the first beast was performing miracles too? But this guy looked like he came with something extra. Is it very clear? But then his assignment is still what the first beast has been doing all the while. Persecuting the church, speaking blasphemous words, causing people not to believe in the gospel. Now, he did astounding miracles, even making fire flash down to earth while the sky, from the sky, okay? And with all the miracles he was allowed to perform on behalf of the first beast, he deceived all the people who belong to this world. So who did he deceive? He ordered the people to make a great statue of the first beast, who was fatally wounded and they came back to life. So everything he was doing was to consolidate what the first beast has started. Does it agree with what Paul said of the mystery of lawlessness being at work already in the world, but then a man will be revealed? Does it agree? Do you get the point? So we find out that what John saw in a vision as beast, head, horn, Paul will explain to us as doctrine in the epistles. Now, verse 15. He was then permitted to give life to this statue so that he could speak. You see, power, authority, anointing. Then the study of the beast commanded that anyone refusing to worship it must die. What is happening? More and more execution. What do they want to achieve? That everybody, people should not worship God, they should worship the beast, the statue they had made. So it's still against the worship of God. That's why it's called the Antichrist. It's against the worship and the lordship of Christ. So what has the first beast been doing? Enforcing unbelief. What will the second beast do when he comes? To reinforce and strengthen what the first beast has been doing, which is stopping us from believing in Christ. Now, verse 16. He required everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to be given a mark on the right hand, on the forehead. I'm coming to this mark. But do you understand to this point? So what he will do will be to consolidate what the first beast has done. What will he consolidate? Persecution against the church. Stopping men from believing the gospel. Stopping men from believing in what Jesus has done. So let's go over, let's now with this understanding, let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. With Living Translation. Everybody, we're going to look at the screen. We're going to read together. We're going to read together. I'm coming to the mark very soon. Very soon. Now, are you there? Now, look at your screen or look at your Bible. But I'm saying look at the screen because I want all of us to read with the New Living Translation. Okay? We're going to read on top of your voice. Are you ready? Are you ready? That's not everybody. Are you ready? Very well. Let's go. 1, 2, 3, go. For this lawlessness is already at work secretly, and it will remain secret until the one who is holding it back steps out of the way. Okay? Then the man of lawlessness will be revealed. But the Lord Jesus will kill him with the breath of his mouth and destroy him by the splendor of his coming. Oh, glory. This man will come to do the work of Satan with counterfeit power and signs and miracles. He will use every kind kind of evil deception to fool those on their way to destruction because they refuse to love and accept the truth that will save them. So God will cause them to be greatly deceived and they will believe these lies. Now, verse 2, everybody, 1, 2, 3, go. Then they will be condemned for enjoying evil rather than believing the truth. Hallelujah. So what is the real condemnation that these guys will have? Their unbelief. Okay. Is it clear? So when the man of sin comes, the people that he would deceive, the thief, and will be condemned, that will worship him, why will they be condemned? They did not believe. Are we on the same page? Do you understand it to this point? Okay. Let's now go back to Revelation. Let's look at the mark. So the man of sin will authorize unbelief. And he's going to force people not to believe the truth about the gospel. He's going to force people not to believe in Jesus. He's going to force people not to believe the gospel. He's going to force people to walk in unbelief. Ha ha. Glory to God. He's going to force people. Now, verse 16 of Revelation 13. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Okay? And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark. So, the question is, what will this mark be? Now, let me say some things to you. You mustn't forget about the mark. First of all, you observe that this mark cannot be received. You can't take this mark unawares. Man has to willingly take the mark. Is it very clear? That's why people are going to be killed for not taking it. Do you understand the point? Why are you saying this? That's why you cannot eat biscuits and take the mark. Praise God. Let me tell your neighbor, so you cannot eat biscuits and take the mark. Well, praise God. You cannot lick sweets and then the mark jumps on you. You cannot take a vaccine and then you've received the mark. Do you understand? You cannot. Because it's what you have to do willingly. Praise God. Some will reject the mark. Secondly, the mark will not be something they are not aware of. It will be something everybody is aware of. What I mean is, the mark will not be a disguise. Do you get the point? People are saying things like that, you know, very soon you are using ATM card. Very soon ATM card will be reduced to become a chip. And then they're going to put it on your forehead. And the way they put it on your forehead, it would mean that you've received the mark. Now, the mark, people are not going to receive the mark in deception. They will know what they're doing. That's why they'll be persecuted to take it. Do you get what I'm sharing with you? It's not like I don't know what it is. I even thought I was taking. No, if I thought I was using ATM card and I've just received the mark, I think God would be unfair to judge anybody based on that. Do you get what I'm trying to say? And so first of all, people are going to be aware that they're taking the mark. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Well, now, verse 8. Go back to that verse 16. We're going to see more about this mark. I already showed you what the mark is if you're very smart. You should have seen what the mark is. But then, to avoid saying we implied it, amen? Praise God. Revelation 14 now. 14, verse 9 and 10. Let's see one or two things the Bible said concerning this mark. So we're trying to see what the Antichrist will do when he comes. And the third angel following them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive the mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Praise God. So what will this mark bring? The wrath of God.
The wrath of God. What is the wrath of God? You know, I've explained this here in some teachings, right? The wrath of God is simply the consequence of unbelief in Jesus. That's the wrath of God. That's the wrath of God. I don't have time to start showing all of that now. There are many other things that have explained that. And I'm still going to come to it this year. Praise God. Possibly on Sunday self. Maybe if we have time. Praise God. The wrath of God is consequence of unbelief in Jesus. The wrath of God is not that God is angry, killing everybody. No. The Bible said in Hebrew 3 and Hebrew 4 that God swear in his wrath that they will not enter his rest. What does it mean that he swear in his wrath? Because he presented them the rest and they rejected the rest. The wrath of God is that life has been given to man, death has been given to man, and the man rejected life and takes death, and God says, since you've rejected life and have taken death, I'm not going to force life on you. I will let you have your way with the choice that you have made. That's what the wrath of God is. That's the simple thing. The wrath of God is not that God is angry, shooting men with guns. God doesn't have wrath. God doesn't have wrath. Do you get the point? He said, how can you say God doesn't have wrath? The Bible says there is a wrath of God. The Bible said we should put away wrath. The Bible calls wrath in Galatians 5 a work of the flesh. God cannot have a work of the flesh working in him. Take it from me. Take it to the bank. Keystone Bank to be precise. God doesn't have a work of the flesh working in him. Praise God. God doesn't have a work of the flesh working in him. Now, so the wrath of God will just be a figure of speech to explain the character of God, in that when man makes a bad choice, God is not going to twist the man's hand to say, you must follow me. That's why some people will go to hell. Not because God in his wrath is throwing them to hell, but because they, of their own free will, rejected heaven, which is God's gift. Do you get the point? So we can say God in his wrath threw them to hell. But in reality, it is man in his choice that went to hell. Do you get what the wrath of God is? It's always consequences of unbelief. Now, he now says that when they take this mark, that this mark will expose them to the wrath of God. In other words, they will face the consequences of the choices they have made. This begins to show you that this mark will be something that represents unbelief too, which already agrees with what we saw in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Do you get the point? Where the Bible said that the people that will go down with the beast or with the man of sin are people who refused to believe the truth. So what the man of sin is going to do when he comes will be to enforce unbelief. Will that be what the vision revealed as a mark? Are you following me? Because you must realize that this is a vision we are talking about here. And until you begin to relate with this book as a vision, you always have a problem. You're always imagining when everybody's going to line up and they're putting mark on people's face, 666. They're putting marks on people's faces. No. This is a vision. As a matter of fact, I can tell you boldly that this mark is something that represents unbelief. Praise God. How will they take the mark? The Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that they will reject the truth. They will refuse to believe in the truth. Do you get the point? They will refuse to believe in the truth. Notice, don't miss this, that the man of sin, or the Antichrist, or the second beast, do you get the point? Will not do anything different from what the first beast has been doing. He will come to just increase it and solidify it. What has the first beast been doing? Working against people believing in Jesus. What will the second beast do? Working against people believing in Jesus. So, Revelation explains it as a mark that they will receive. Hallelujah. That mark will be something that represents unbelief. And then that place will be in Revelation 14 verse 10. Says that when they receive the mark, one major thing it will do is that it will expose them to the wrath of God. So how do men, all over the epistles, how do men come under the wrath of God? By what? All over the epistles. Check your Bible. Every time you see wrath of God in the epistles, you find unbelief there. Every time you see wrath of God, you see wrath, you find unbelief there. It is by unbelief that men come under wrath. So, the mark they received will expose them to the wrath of God. What exposes men to the wrath of God is unbelief. I'm trying to just think, okay, Revelation, Hebrew 3 rather. Hebrew 3. Let's just see Hebrew 3, verse 18.
Verse 19. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, unto him to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. Verse 19. Now go back to verse 16. Everybody please look up the screen. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he? Okay, well, go to verse 14. I'm trying to pick that word rough. Verse 14. So you wouldn't say we made it up. Verse 15. Okay, verse 16. Okay, well, we're on course. Go to verse 18. Look at the screen closely. We're on course. Now, to him swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. So who will not enter the rest? People that do not believe, right? Okay, verse 19. So we see that they could not enter in because of... Now, next verse. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. For the word preached did not profit them, nor be mixed with faith in them that heard it. So they heard the gospel, they didn't believe it. Is it clear? Now verse 3. For we which believed do enter into rest. As he said, I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into. So he swore that they will not enter the rest. But in reality, why did they enter the rest? Unbelief. So when God says, I swear, you will not enter the rest, what he's saying is, you do not believe. Do you get the point? The wrath of God is always a consequence of unbelief. Glory to God. Glory to God. So Revelation 14 verse 10 now tells us that when they receive that mark, they will drink of the wrath of God. So can we put it by saying, when they refuse to believe in Jesus, they will drink of the wrath of God. Are we going to be correct? Hallelujah. Why are we making all these kind of conclusions so rashly? Are we changing the Bible? No. The epistles already explained to us what makes men receive the wrath of God. A vision now shows that there is something physical. Okay, just like that vision of Peter. Rise, kill and eat. He wasn't talking about animals. He was talking about human beings. So mark 666 that will expose men to the wrath of God will simply be unbelief that will expose men to the wrath of God. Hallelujah. Are you still here? Okay, Revelation 15 verse 2. Let's see one more thing about the wrath of God. Revelation 15 verse 2. This one is very encouraging. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. And them that had gotten victory over the beast, over his image, and over the mark. So some men are going to have victory over the mark. Did you get it, gist? Yeah, some men. There are men that will get victory over the mark. There are such men. That tells you that mark will not be forced on everybody. Some will have victory over it. Some will have victory over it. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now look at verse 3. Verse 3. It says, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. So some men will have victory over the mark. So this mark must be something that represents unbelief, which is what the man of sin will do. It brings the wrath of God. Who are the people again that will receive this mark? Revelation 13 verse 8, so that you do not forget it. Let's read together 13 verse 8 on the screen. 1, 2, 3, go. Shall worship him. Whose names are not written. So who are the people that worship the beast? People that their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. People that do not believe the gospel. Who are the people that will receive the mark? People that do not believe the gospel. Who are the people that will worship the man of sin? What will the man of sin do when he comes? He will come to make men not to believe in the gospel. So you find out that when John talks about mark, let me make my point. He was not talking about something physical or literal. He will be referring to something spiritual. You say, why are you so sure? I tell you, all over the epistles, there is nothing physical a man can take and it will corrupt his salvation or to make him unsafe. Nothing physical can take a man to hell. Hope you know. Eating does not take men to hell. You know, the Bible says not what goes into a man will defile a man. The only thing taught in the whole epistles as that will defile a man, that will take him to hell, that will expose him to the wrath of God, it's unbelief. And so that physical mark will be something in a vision a symbol in a vision to explain something that goes on spiritually, which is unbelief in Christ Jesus. Do you get the point? Did you get it to this point? So nothing physical can corrupt a man. Nothing physical can take a man to hell. There is no suit that if you wear now, you are doomed. There's nothing physical like that. There is no apple that if you eat now, you are doomed. Nothing like that. There's no attachment that if you wear now, you are doomed. There is nothing like that. Nothing like that. There's no earring that if you wear, you go to hell. Nothing like that. Nothing physical can condemn a man. Whatever that will condemn a man has to be something that will pass and enter his spirit man. You get what I'm talking about? It starts to corrupt the spirit man. It's not, there's nothing that can happen to this body can corrupt a man. And the only thing that can pass through the spirit man of a man is unbelief in Christ Jesus. Are you following me? So nothing physical can corrupt a man. No mark. Not even tattoos. Praise God. Maybe you listen to this message, you say, man, I like this church. They allow their members draw tattoo. Come around here. Nobody has it. I will arrest you. So why don't you allow your people to draw tattoo? Simple. One word, consecration. Do you understand? What do you mean by that? It means that if they draw it all over their body and they come to preach to you, you will not believe their gospel. So for the sake of the gospel, they will just not draw it. Do you understand the point? But if it is whether we meet a person that is unsaved and he already has tattoo on his body, and we tell him, you have the mark of the beast, though. We will not do that. Praise God. Nothing physical. Nothing physical. I tell you, you see this forehead? You put a chip in here, I'm still saved. I tell you, you put a chip here, I'm saved. You write CCCs here, I'm saved. You check me to a hotel room that is named, that the number is 666. I am saved. If rapture happens in the room, I go to heaven. Nothing physical can corrupt a man. The only thing that can pass through, that can corrupt a man, has to touch the man's spirit. Do you get the gist? He has to touch the man's spirit. He has to corrupt the man's spirit. So when Bible is talking about mark, 666, forehead, he's talking about something that will happen spiritually that will corrupt the man. You see why I started by telling you that it is the epistles that will shed light on the book of Revelation. Because visions are written with symbols. I've never had a vision here. Okay, maybe not. We've had dreams, right? Have you had dreams? Praise God. At least the common dream and interpretation book that you have, but we tell you that when you see yourself eating apple in the dream, doesn't really mean apple. True or false? Is that not true? When you see yourself eating meat in the dream, it may not really mean meat. It may mean you're eating human meat. Wow, how did you guys believe all of that? And when you see yourself swimming in the dream, it's not physical water you're swimming. It's initiation taking place. No. Now, at least with that knowledge, you understand that physical water in the dream may not mean physical water on the earth. Is that correct? So why would you think that physical mark in John's vision would mean physical mark on the earth that men would receive on their forehead? No. The answer will only be found in the epistles. What does the epistle teach that exposes men to the wrath of God? Unbelief. Hallelujah. So I tell you what, if the man of sin is going to be revealed, if there is such a man or there is such a system, what he's going to come and do is to come and bring more and more persecution on the earth that men will not believe in Jesus. That's what he's going to do. So when they don't believe, that's what we mean that they've received the mark. When did they receive the mark? Ooh, glory to God. I'll show you something. Let me start closing from here. Ephesians 1 verse 13. Ephesians 1 verse 13. In whom you also trusted, after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Ghost of promise. You were sealed. Sealed. Put up another translation. Sealed. In other words, when you believed the gospel, a seal was put on you. Look at this. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Ghost. So when you got born again, God put a seal on you. He marked you.
Is it clear? Is it clear?
Now, are you marked? So where is the mark?
Hello?
Where is the mark? In your chest. The mark, you can't see it, but we are marked. That tells you that whatever mark that the beast will give, wouldn't be what people are going to see. Don't ever expect that the time is going to come when people walking all around the earth will see this on their forehead. Imagine it. Everybody sees on their forehead. Sees all over. You come to work. Say, ah, have you got your own? Ah, say, congrats. Glory to God. So, what will save men will be a mark. They were saved. We got a mark. That same way, the mark of the beast will not be the mark of a physical, will not be a physical mark of a beast. Of course, you already know that the beast is a man. Number of a man. Did you get that? So it's not even beast. That in vision it came as a beast. Paul calls it the man of sin. He might not even be a man still. He might still be a system on the earth. I don't get the point. What is that? Just attempt to explain something. And then he will come with a mark. It might not really be like a physical mark. It won't be a physical mark on your forehead. It will be something that has the power to corrupt your spirit, man. Glory to God. That thing is not physical. Glory to God. But then, look at what NIV put it. NIV said, and you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal. There is a mark on my forehead. You can't see it, but it's there. That same way, whatever mark that won't save men can see it. Do you understand? That said, let's not focus on this verse. There is a mark on my forehead. I am marked. You know, that tells you that whatever the mark of the beast is, whether I'm correct or wrong by my explanation, whether I'm correct about it being physical or not, I'm already marked. Do you get the gist? There's already a mark here. And I can't be unmarked again. I said, oh, what's the mark? The mark is the Holy Ghost. I mark the Holy Ghost. There is a mark on me. I'm sealed. So the believer is marked. Not with anything physical, but with the Holy Ghost. Did I came into Christ and received the Holy Ghost? God put his mark on me. So there is no space for mark of the beast on this body. There's no space. I'm marked. Oh, glory to God. He said, so where's the mark? The day you got saved and the Holy Ghost entered you, that was the mark. Oh, glory. Any day I laugh in the Holy Ghost, I'm expressing the fact that I have a mark on me. Any day I talk in the Holy Ghost, it is the mark. I am marked. I'm marked. There is a mark. Look at this. Having believed, you are marked in him with a seal. Let me show you what this mark does. Verse 14. Who is a deposit? Guaranteeing our redemption. So that mark is something given to you to prove that there is no way God will not raise you from the dead. What about NLT of these verses? Verse 13 and 14. Oh, this is something to shout about. Go to verse 13. Glory to God. Glory to God. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own. By giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. Verse 14, everybody, look at the screen. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised us. And that he has promised us to be his own people. So God is saying, well, I promised you heaven. But in case you doubt it, I'm going to put a mark, a seal, an Arabon. You remember that? On you. To prove to you that there is no way I will not come and take you. And so once I am still marked, I can't be unmarked. There's no that mark that can survive on this body. Did you get the point? So when people say, well, the Antichrist will come
Because somebody was going to ask me now, will he come before rapture or after rapture? Now listen, whether he comes now, yesterday, or tomorrow, it has no effect on this body. You see, the highest they can do to us is persecution. I don't get the point. That's the highest. Because I've already been marked. Ephesians 4 verse 30. Ooh, glory to God. Glory to God. Ephesians 4 verse 30. And do not bring sorrow to God's spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. So the Holy Ghost is the identification God put on you to show you, Oga, you'll be saved. Remember, I explained Arabon to you. Remember, Arabon is in Hebrew. It's when I come to your restaurant to eat. Hallelujah. And after eating your restaurant, I don't have money to pay. I forgot my money at home. And I'm trying to tell you, I'll come back tomorrow to pay you. What you will say in Hebrew is, give me an Arabon. It means, give me something that is of much more value than the money you are owing me, to guarantee and assure me that you will come back and pay. And so I will give you my car key, give you my international passport, give you my NIN, praise God. I'm going to give you all of that and drop my laptop too. The food I just ate is 750 naira. You know why I'm dropping all of that in? To tell you that there is no way I won't come back for you. In other words, if I finish dropping that and you ask me, are you sure you're coming back? Your own belief is... The Bible now says that the Holy Ghost is the Arabon that God dropped in us to guarantee us that there is no way he will not come back for us. Ayaba. Glory to God. Hey. Glory. Glory. The Holy Ghost is that Arabon. Ooh, glory. So he said, I'm going to promise you I'm going to come back. I'm going to come back. And so I'm going to put a mark on you. That whenever you see that mark, it should tell you I'm coming back. What is the mark? He put the Holy Ghost in us. 2 Corinthians, maybe this is the last scripture, then we'll begin to pray. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 22. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 22. And he has identified us as his own. Let's start from 21. From 21. It is God who enables us, along with you, to stand firm for Christ. Praise God. Who does that? God, right? God, right? And he said he has commissioned us. And he has identified us as his own. By placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment that guarantees everything he has promised. And so God marked me. And so because he marked me, I can't be marked by the beast. That is a mark of God in my life. The Holy Ghost is the mark that God puts on every believer. Is that seal of identification? Is that something? So that means, that means there is no mark of the beast that they put on you that can walk. Unless they remove the first mark. Which cannot be removed. They can't remove that mark. Ha 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 ha. Glory to God. I'm marked in the Holy Ghost. I'm marked in the Holy Ghost. Glory to God. That is a mark upon my life. Glory to God. He said, so where is the mark? It's the Holy Ghost inside of me. If I want, I can prove to you that he lives in me. By another way I can prove to you that he lives in me is by laughing in the Holy Ghost. Ha 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 ha. So when men say,
I'm afraid of the mark of the beast. You tell them, I've already been marked. So when is the mark going to be given? Will it be given on the forehead, on the face, in my spirit, on my buttocks? I've already been marked by the Holy Ghost. Put it anywhere here. It's not going to work. So let me put it this way. The Antichrist is not coming for you. He said, who is he coming from? Revelation 13 verse 8. Those whose names are not in the Lamb's book of life. That the people the beast is coming for. It's not coming for me. I've been marked in the Holy Ghost. Ooh, I can dance about this. I've been marked in the Holy Ghost. I've been marked in the Holy Ghost. Hey! Glory to God. So mark of the beast, mark of this, mark of the beast is not for us. Antichrist, Antichrist is not for us. Hallelujah. Will that be a man of sin? The beast. Whosoever he is. That's why you find out the men in Christ. Things that go on the earth does not scare us. Doesn't threaten us. Doesn't threaten us. We've been marked already. Marked already. Marked already. Marked already. That is a seal of identification on me. Just like when God Hamakano Tovarata. You can imagine. It's just like when you buy a property and you put your mark on the property saying, this thing is my own. Don't touch it. When God bought you by the blood, he put a stamp on you. We have a seal, a church seal in the office. Every important document, when we wed people and issue the marriage certificate, we use that seal on it. It means this thing is our own. We don't bring out the seal every day. It's only for important documents. When God was done with purchasing us, he put a seal on my life. He put a seal to identify that this is, I am his and he is mine. I am his and he is mine. And you tell me that one crazy beast or one crazy antichrist or one crazy man of sin is going to go and place something on me? For what? For what? Why? How? Where will they place it? Which spirit man? Where will it enter? Praise God. A document cannot have the seal of two different companies. Did you get what I said now? It can't. I've been sealed. I've been marked. That's the stamp of God on my life. Stand your feet. Woo, glory to God. God has marked.
For more information, inquiry, or prayer request, please visit our website at www.henryonyedikachi.com.